Welcome to Our Shepherd's View, an in-depth discussion with the Most Reverend Michael Mulvey, 8th Bishop of the Catholic Diocese of Corpus Christi. Join us now as Bishop Mulvey reflects on issues and events facing Catholics and people of all faiths.
Good morning, South Texas, and welcome to Our Shepherd's View. I'm Barbara Little with Bishop Michael Mulvey on this 18th Sunday in Ordinary Time. Today we will hear the Gospel of St. Matthew and talk about one of Jesus' miracles. Please stay with us and we'll be right back.
The Diocese of Corpus Christi Office of Religious Education will present a Faith Educators Workshop at three different parishes in September. September 20th at Corpus Christi Cathedral, September 27th at St. Joseph Catholic Church in Kingsville in the morning, and Our Lady of Victory Catholic Church in the afternoon in Beeville. The keynote speaker will be Dr. Robert McCarty, Executive Director of the National Federation for Catholic Youth Ministry. All who work in faith formation are invited to attend. For complete information, call the Office of Religious Education, 361-882-6191.
If you desire a firmer foundation for your life, to foster unity in Christ, and love to interact with those of other Christian faiths, want to build the Christian faith and community, want a fulfilling and consuming experience with the Lord, then a journey to Damascus may be what you're needing. For a complete understanding and schedule of Journey to Damascus weekends, visit journeytodamascus.org for more information.
Welcome back to Our Shepherd's View. Good morning, Bishop. How are you this morning?
Very well, Barbara. Again, getting through this summer in the Saints calendar, which we talked about last week.
In a couple of weeks, school is going to be starting, so we have probably some last-minute vacations going on before that happens.
That's right. Get it in there.
That's right. That's right. Today, our gospel is from St. Matthew, so let's prepare our hearts and minds to hear his word today.
The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew.
Glory to you, O Lord.
When Jesus heard of the death of John the Baptist, he withdrew in a boat to a deserted place by himself. The crowds heard of this and followed him on foot from their towns. When he disembarked and saw the vast crowd, his heart was moved with pity for them, and he cured their sick. When it was evening, the disciples approached him and said, "This is a deserted place, and it is already late. Dismiss the crowds so that they can go to the villages and buy food for themselves." Jesus said to them, "There is no need for them to go away. Give them some food yourselves." But they said to him, "Five loaves and two fish are all we have." Then he said, "Bring them here to me." And he ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass. After taking five loaves and the two fish, and looking up to heaven, he said the blessing, broke the loaves, and gave them to the disciples, who in turn gave them to the crowds. They all ate and were satisfied, and they picked up the fragments left over, 12 wicker baskets full. Those who ate were about 5,000 men, not counting women and children. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Well, in this gospel, we've gone from hearing parables for the last three Sundays. Now we're finding Jesus, who has heard about the death of John the Baptist, his very dear friend.
And cousin, sure. Yeah. It's kind of interesting that this gospel begins with the tail end of the story of the death of John the Baptist. But I think the point that it's leading into is Jesus going off by himself, but the crowds following him is what needs to be looked at. Just to say a little bit about that, you know, it was kind of that the whole account of the death of John the Baptist, his murder really by Herod, is... It's one of those stories that that I don't like the event, but I mean the what is recounted there is that Herod had a love-hate relationship with John, but secretly. I mean, I think this is something that we all need to kind of look at, that secretly inside, Herod was attracted to John. Why? Because John spoke the truth to him. He didn't hide anything. It wasn't a politically correct stance that John took with Herod to tell him what he wanted to hear. John revealed Herod's dark side. Herod, of course, had taken his brother's wife and married her, and John brought that to his attention, that that is not your wife, that this is not the way that we do things, you might say. So really revealing his own sin. Herod knew that. Obviously, here's a man who had a conscience. Didn't listen to it very well in the fact that he took John and beheaded him according to his new wife's wishes through the daughter. But anyway, I think that that's first of all an important thing, that that John, the precursor of the Lord, of his word, of his truth, encounters this one man who brings that truth to him, and he was attracted to it, but at the same time he could not help his own actions.
Mm-hmm. He gave in to evil.
He did, and that's kind of what we were talking about the last couple of weeks, of how we're surrounded by all this stuff, and we have to, no matter what it looks like. Sometimes, again, as I said the other day, a couple Sundays ago, that it looks like it's good. It looks like the truth, but maybe it's not. And this is where we have to really discern every spirit, and by their fruit you will know them. Then we see Jesus with this dramatic event, then going off by himself.
He just wanted some time by himself to grieve.
Right. Time out to grieve, to pray, to be in union. And also, it's interesting to note that his own cross was approaching. The time of his cross was approaching. And so he was looking for these moments to be in union with his Father so that he could do his will, that he would have the strength, as John did, to follow through with what God's plan was for him. And again, for us, I mean, how important that is to be able to get away and to be in union with the Father, not just to get away from, but to be in union with, to move toward. The beauty of that, again, and is that people followed, and yet Jesus did not ignore them. People were not a nuisance for him. And again, that's what we've been talking about the last few weeks, how often we see the opportunities that are in front of us as nuisance. It's a nuisance. And yet maybe God's will is being revealed right there. So people are not a nuisance. They're opportunities for us to come out of ourselves and to love them, to be with them as Jesus himself was, in a very concrete way.
Well, I thought that the line in the first part of the gospel was very moving. I mean, they followed him, as we said, but when he disembarked from his boat, saw them, his heart was moved with pity for them, and he cured the sick. I mean, this is what they wanted,
and he
did it, even in his grief.
Right, and he was, exactly, his own grief, but also able to recognize the needs that are in other people as well. You know, the heart of Christianity really is charity, which means that it's not a self-serving life. It's not a self-serving call, but it's a call to serve. And Jesus himself said, I did not come to be served, but to serve and to give my life for the many. So we see him being moved, and that because he is his word. He is the word. In other words, what he said is a reflection of who he is. So he could not help but be moved by pity because he was there to serve them. And this was another opportunity and a need for him to serve.
I guess this can be something for us to think about if we are going through something and we feel that we can't help other people because we're feeling sorry for ourselves. We need to step out of that pity within ourselves to help other people.
Well said. And, you know, that is the solution to feeling bad.
That's true.
Many times we're feeling down. We're feeling down and out. We're feeling kind of remorseful or lonely or whatever. And all it takes is, as you said, is just that one step, do something for someone else. And that's where that what we talked about, I believe, last Sunday, that present moment, that opportunity comes, somebody knocks on the door. Instead of being upset by it, it's kind of the same scene here. That's the Lord's call to say, get out of yourself, mm-hmm. you know, wake mm-hmm. up.
Don't have a pity party anymore.
Pity party. Go serve someone. Go mm-hmm. do something for someone else. Go to the store and just, you know, buy two little items, but greet a couple of people on the way and say mm-hmm. hello and mm-hmm. cheer up their day as a leaven. Again, going right. back two Sundays ago, be that yeast and the leaven, and you'll find. That's why St. John of the Cross said, which I've quoted, I think, several times, where you find no love, put love. And there you'll find love.
Random acts of kindness.
If you're looking for kindness, then be kind. If you're looking for love, then love. Mm-hmm. And there you'll find it. Mm-hmm. To come out of ourselves. And of course, Jesus had pity, and the first thing he did was cured their sick. Mm-hmm. Seeing that they were bringing him the sick, as we see in other parts of the gospel, his pity moved him to action to do something for them. Then, as I'm sure the next thing, although it's not reported here, but we can see it in other places, where Jesus, I'm sure the next thing he did was taught them. He wanted to teach them about the life, true life. And at the end of the day, then, as says the gospel here of Matthew, says the evening approached, and they were in a deserted place. It was late, and obviously, after all the activities of the day, they were hungry. And so Jesus called for food. Go buy them, bring them something to eat. And of course, the disciples, in their practical mind, was, mm-hmm. well, we'll tell them to go out. We don't have enough money. We don't have enough food. Let them go do it themselves. But Jesus knew that he could do it. And mm-hmm. he wanted to do it. And again, that sense of pity on people, their needs, he was ready to do something for them. He took what they had, what was presented, again, an act of generosity of someone, to give the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. That's what was brought forward. And from that, he multiplied that. Again, a concrete act of generosity, of love. And in that, then what little there was multiplied,
right.
was made great.
Well, in the townspeople, as I was reflecting on this a lot more, it's almost like they didn't want to leave him just yet. You know, right. they still wanted to stay,
sure.
you know, and they wanted to hear
yeah.
more of his teachings. But as you said, the disciples were like, oh, right. time to get back.
Yeah. Yeah, and there's the human and the divine side. They wanted
right.
to hear the teaching, but also they were hungry. So
right.
it's kind of like the whole method of evangelization. You know, you can't really preach the word to those that are hungry, that are lacking. And so mm-hmm. it's a part of this is the whole charity side, that we have to also meet people's practical needs as well. Their need to hear the gospel, they're that first and foremost, but how can they hear it best when they're hungry or they're sick and they're mm-hmm. starving and they're dying? And so we need to also rush in, or they're ignorant and don't have education. We need to rush in and assist them there too. So Jesus, in this short gospel, we see him doing both, meeting mm-hmm. their physical needs, but also teaching them mm-hmm. with his truth.
Nourished him in both ways. Well, and then we're going to take a break, but after the break, we're going to talk about getting into one of the sacraments, you know, the way he prayed over the bread and,
sure,
and broke it.
Sure, this is symbolic yeah. of that, absolutely.
Yeah,
sure.
definitely. All right, we are going to take a short break, and we will be right back.
What is a pre-Cana seminar? It's a one-day marriage preparation seminar for engaged couples and couples married civilly for less than 1 year. It's designed to inform couples of the spiritual and practical aspects of a Catholic marriage and help couples focus on building a lifelong relationship. Diocese pre-Cana seminars qualify for the Together in Texas program to promote healthy marriages. Couples who complete certain premarital classes and workshops are exempt from the $60 state marriage license fee. County fees, however, do still apply. Pre-Cana seminars are scheduled each month through December 13th at St. Peter Prince of Apostles Church, 3901 Violet Road in the Annaville area. For specific dates and more information, call the Diocese of Corpus Christi Family Life Office at 882-6191. To register online, visit diocesecc.org/pre-Cana.
Welcome back to our Shepherd's View. Bishop, before the break, we were talking about how Jesus wanted to feed the villagers, and he took the five loaves and the two fish, and then he, you know, did the multiplication, you know, blessed them, and then there was the multiplication of the loaves and the fishes. You know, this is sounding a little sacramental.
Oh, yeah. Sure. Absolutely, it is. It's sacramental, not in the sense of ritual, at least at this point, because mm-hmm. it'd be later that Jesus would do the action of what we would call the Eucharistic sacrament at the Last Supper, giving Passover new meaning in the New Testament. But it certainly is an action that is one that denotes a sacramentality. Mm-hmm. And in the sense that, you know, if we looked at the classical definition of what is a sacrament, it is an outward sign. And so obviously we have something very outward here,
right,
instituted by Christ. And this is, of course, Jesus' action of multiplying the loaves as the action at the Last Supper of saying, this is my body and this is my blood, to bring us grace. Grace is that presence of God encountering us and transforming us. It's a power, the power of God in us. Another way of saying it, it's the manifestation of an unseen reality. A sacrament is a manifestation of an unseen reality. And I think it'd be good maybe today if we'll just review the sacraments a little bit and see how this plays out in all of them. And it's a presence. I mean, Jesus said, I'll be with you always. And he is present to us through the church, through signs, which come to us in the seven sacraments of the Catholic Church. These are Christ touching our lives today as he touched these people's lives back then. Some will say, again, it's the point of view you come from, but some would say that, you know, this is the multiplication of charity. And certainly underlying that and is that multiplication, that is, the more generous someone is, the more God can use that. The Holy Spirit, Christ, the church can use that to multiply that small act of generosity for the many. However, for us as Catholics, we would also see it as very sacramentally based as well. The image of the bread, Jesus didn't take the fish, but that certainly does not come into the imagery of the Passover anyway, for it's the bread and the wine. So he takes the bread as a very strong symbol of eventually the bread of life that St. John speaks so beautifully of. But it is a sign of his presence. It is something given to us to bring grace, to assure us of presence. And we know that there are seven of these signs. We're very familiar, of course, with Eucharist, and baptism is another. The first of the sacraments. Of course, none of the other sacraments can operate without baptism, because right. baptism is the introduction into Christ. You are baptized, as St. Paul says, into Christ. And so just as at the Jordan, John took water, the water from the Jordan, and baptized Jesus in an outward sign, outwardly. And of course, the Father and the Spirit come, and so you have the Trinity there, instituted by Christ, changing the meaning of just a forgiveness of sins. But now, going back, man, there's so many symbols. I guess I can already feel myself frustrated. There's so much to say. I can't get to all of it. But St. John speaks of when the sword was pierced into his side that outflowed blood and water,
right.
the signs of sacramental life for the mm-hmm. church. But that water from the side of Christ, again, links to the baptismal sign. So that St. Paul could say later that those who are baptized into Christ were baptized into his death, and with him they die, and then we rise with him. So baptism is not just the remission of sin, of original sin, and certainly it is. I should say not in a negative sense, but it is the remission of original sin. But it's that because we're introduced into the life of Christ. We can never undervalue or underestimate the beauty of baptism. Unfortunately, because the beauty of the sacraments, they've just been taken in many people's lives as that. It's a one-time ceremony, and so everybody gets together, and that's a beautiful thing, families, and celebrate that. But the reality of it is lifelong, and we should all value our baptism. I remember a number of years ago going to my baptismal church in Houston, St. Anne's, and looking up my baptismal date. I knew the pastor, and I could go and look that date up in September. And so we should treasure that, because that's our introduction into Christ. The second of the sacraments, of course, is confirmation, the coming of the Spirit, confirming ourselves in that. And we see in the Spirit, outward sign given by Christ. Of course, it is Christ who's given us the Spirit. When he bowed his head, St. John says, he bowed his head and gave over the Spirit from the cross. And then the Spirit, of course, comes at Pentecost for the whole church. Right. But St. Paul speaks of going from town to town, that the Acts of the Apostles, of the apostles going from town to town to confirm them in the Spirit. And so we see in the Gospels then this other sacrament then that strengthens the Spirit in us so that we can live the Christian life with the gifts of wisdom and understanding and knowledge and fortitude, etc. And then, of course, the sacrament that we're so accustomed to and so familiar with in the church, the Eucharistic moment, that is an outward sign, an outward ceremony, a ritual that Jesus himself did at the Last Supper. And so we just simply take his very words. He took the bread, he broke it, he gave it to his disciples and said, "This is my body given up for you," and the same with the wine. And we find this as the manifestation of the unseen reality that Christ is with us. We memorialize in that one sacrament his presence among us as he promised to be. So those are the first three, baptism, confirmation, Eucharist.
Which are known as the sacraments of initiation.
Exactly, sacraments of initiation. And so we're not fully initiated into the church until we have all three.
Right.
So we're kind of not fully there yet until we have all three and that we live out all three. I mean, again, these can be, I always tell the kids, young people especially, I mean, when I'm doing confirmation, I start off before the Mass begins with confirmation. I prep them a little bit and say, this is not graduation. You're not right. Leaving something with this sacrament. This is initiation. This is beginning. Initiate means to begin something and to continue it. This is not graduation from, it's initiation into. So all of these, and that's why Eucharist is one of the sacraments of initiation, because each Sunday we are to receive the Eucharist. So we are fully participating in, initiating ourselves back into the life of Christ for the rest of the week as we move through the week. There are two other signs which can be linked together as outward signs of Christ's presence, of the unseen reality of Christ's presence in our life, and that is penance, or we call it the confession, reconciliation. There again, as we've talked about the last couple of weeks, sacraments of God's forgiveness, mm-hmm. which Christ did. Again, throughout the gospel, we see him coming to people, touching them, healing them, saying that their sins are forgiven. And certainly he has nothing less in mind for us. It's, again, as I said a couple of weeks ago, it's the sacrament of patience. It's right. The sacrament, because it's mm-hmm. the sacrament of forgiveness. And when you forgive someone over and over and over, you better have patience. You better be ready for it. And so that is an outward sign that Christ is with us to forgive us.
And it's a way for people to come back into the church if they've been away
for
a
while. To reinitiate, yeah, exactly. To restart, reinitiate themselves back into to the Christian life and to receive the Eucharist worthily. Mm-hmm. We also have the sacrament of the sick, to be there as Christ was with the sick. We hear at the beginning of this gospel that he cured the sick. Mm-hmm. So it's not just an anointing with no purpose in mind. It is a purpose of healing, whether it be physical healing, which does still happen today, mm-hmm. or the sacrament of internal healing, inner healing, which is obviously we all need. So those are sacraments of forgiveness, you might say, pulled together. The first three, initiation, the second two, penance, and the sacrament of the sick as sacraments of healing and forgiveness. The final two that we are aware of is marriage and the priesthood. These two, I'd like to say, are intimately linked to the Eucharist. Mm-hmm. Why? Because they are modalities for us to live our life. Even people who are single are living out their baptism. But in a special way as well, the marriage, when people are called to marriage, as our beautiful prayers speak of, they are to image the Trinitarian life. We each, in our baptismal call, as people who are baptized and single, before marriage or before priesthood, there we are living out the first of all calls, which is the call to baptism. Some God calls to marriage, mm-hmm. to witness to something else, to something more, which is the Trinitarian life, the love mm-hmm. of persons, mm-hmm. relationships, the Father and the Son. And so marriage is a sacrament. Without the Eucharist, it's almost impossible to live it out. Mm-hmm. Marriage is strengthened by the Eucharist and witnesses to the love that Christ showed us. And finally, the priesthood is linked to the Eucharist, because without the priest, there'd be no Eucharist. And without the Eucharist, there'd be no priest.
Right.
We exist for that, to be Christ, to live in the name of Christ, in the person of Christ, to bring these sacraments to the people of God. And so these are sacraments of vocation and witness to the whole church. So we've kind of stretched the gospel from the multiplication of loaves, but because it is sacramental in nature, of an outward sign given to us by Christ, I thought it would be good this Sunday just to kind of review those for ourselves.
It's a wonderful review, because many times we don't think about them. We just think of the confirmations that are going on right now, or the ordinations and marriages.
Time to go to confession. Well, yeah, that's to reinitiate me back in to be a part mm-hmm. of the church. You know, they're all linked.
Yeah, so it was a wonderful way to bring it all together. So, Bishop, if you could close our session this morning with a closing prayer and blessing for us.
Father, we thank you again for this day, the beauty of your life that has been communicated to us through Christ Jesus. May we live our life as signs of your wonder and your love in our life. May we be Christ's presence this week to others. We ask this through Christ our Lord.
Amen.
And may Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Thank you, Bishop, and thank you for listening to us this morning. Have a wonderful rest of your Sunday and a blessed week.
This has been Our Shepherd's View with the Most Reverend Michael Mulvey, Bishop of Corpus Christi. If you have questions for the Bishop, write to Our Shepherd's View, 1200 Lantana, Corpus Christi, 78407. Or we invite you to email your questions and comments to osv@klux.org. Our Shepherd's View is a production of CCN, the Catholic Communications Network.